Barry has accepted our invitation to service this morning. As well, we're pleased that all of the brethren are in attendance. We hope that it is a blessing for you, and I think I can speak for the Columbus Ecclesia. We're blessed by your presence. Brother Cooley has chosen for his topic this morning, rejoicing. Rejoicing, Brother Cooley.
Thank you, Brother Todd. Brethren, it certainly is a joy to be with you in Columbus in this convention. And we've certainly been anticipating the opportunity of reacquainting ourselves with some of the brethren here. And it's approximately 30 years since I was in this city. I was quite a bit younger. And it was on the occasion of the Columbus State Fair, and the brethren here had a fair booth. Brother Bob Chastain, I'd stayed visit with Brother Bob and Sister Edna. I must have been close to the beginning of their wedded life. We came to Columbus to work with the fair. So I remember that, and it was a real blessing to be with the brethren. I was quite awed by it all, because coming from Canada at that time, we didn't have those experiences. So it's a joy to be back with you, and of course we bring you the love of the brethren in Winnipeg. Your brethren there appreciate you and love you, and especially for the Columbus brethren, we'd like to say we enter into your experiences with the witness to Israel through the response to the newspaper article on the Holocaust. We ourselves have about 11 synagogues in Winnipeg, and we would like to make contact. We've tried several ways. Perhaps the Lord may use your experience to open the door for other brethren to serve the Lord in that way. I bring you special love from Sister Lucy, my wife, known to many of you, and Brother Mark, who's known to probably a few more, and my daughter Michelle. Also from the Boychucks, from the Hrychucks, and from the Gowerlucks. And that just about covers the whole works. Sister Rita LeClaire as well. And our chairman, Brother David. I want to speak for a bit on the subject of rejoicing. And I was just wondering how many of you are happy to be here this morning. How many of you are rejoicing in the Lord? I certainly join you in that sentiment. It is wonderful to meet at the feet of Jesus. And we've been through a long winter time, at least we have in Canada, and the winter tends to weigh heavy on us, doesn't it? It restricts our movements, and it keeps us from having the fullness of fellowship sometimes that we'd like to have. And so we rejoice when we can get out and we can be with our brethren and we can dust off the cobwebs of inactivity and rejoice in the smiling faces of our brethren. Our text is taken from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice evermore. And I guess we'd like to say that our experiences, I'm sure, are not different than any of your experiences in this world. We are in the midst of a world that is more and more looking like it's pretty well got to come to an end. The experiences around us in our workplace, with our fellow workers, with our neighbors, they all seem to be pretty discouraged, pretty down about the current of events, and about particularly the situation that seems to be affecting the morality of our countries and the cloudiness of the future. And brethren, we're the only ones who really understand what's going on. We are the only ones who really can truly hold up our heads instead of shaking them, and say, the Lord has things in His hands. Stress is a big problem. Everyone, including many of our brethren, experience stress. We get frayed at the edges. But we have a source of comfort, which our natural brethren in the world do not have. They're out there suffering with a great deal of support. We have the opportunity, even now, on this side of the veil, to pour a little bit of oil into their wounds and to, as part of our training, learn how to be a merciful high priest by sharing a word of truth, a word of comfort, a message. On the way here to a convention, I drove for about 3 hours and then got onto a plane in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And, of course, I was just waiting for that experience where you're in close proximity to someone and you're buckled in and they have nowhere to go and you have nowhere to go so you can talk about the truth. So I sat next to this fellow, it was just the two of us, and of course I had my briefcase, and he started the conversation. So I knew it was the Lord's will that we did get into the truth. In any event, we started to talk, and he was a county commissioner, and he started unloading to me all of the troubles that he is going through, trying to provide welfare, trying to provide health care, trying to provide some sort of sustenance for the elderly. And he just went on and on. He said, I don't know where this is going to end. And of course, brother, when you hear something like this, you say, the Lord has sent me here for a reason. So we had a wonderful conversation. It was only a short one for an hour. And I gave him some tracts and booklets. And he said, well, what church do you belong to? And I said, well, we're non-denominational Christian Bible students. And I said, we just appreciate studying the Lord's Word and knowing what He's about at this time. And he said, well, your church seems to know an awful lot about the Bible. And he said, I belong to ELCA. And he says, we're in deep trouble. So I said, well, read these things. Write to me. I'd be very happy to hear from you. I guess what I'm saying is that for me, the brethren, this was a rejoicing experience where I could share the truth and help those around me in the world. And sometimes we, though, have to look after ourselves. Sometimes we can fall a little bit down in the mouth and we can not be as rejoicing as we should be. And we have every reason to rejoice. You know, joy is the most vivid sensation of the soul. It's the inalienable right of the heart in harmony with God. And it's different in different moods. It's cheerful under stress. It's pleased by lesser and more ordinary favors. And it's glad at relief from want and pain. And it's joyful at the gratifying things of greatest value. The gladness, remember, of the angelic hosts was voiced in song, because it tells us in the scriptures in Job 38:7, they shouted aloud for joy, the birth of our Lord. The Christian message, the gospel message, remember, opens with the declaration that I bring you good tidings of great joy, Luke 2:10. And we know that one of our favorite scriptures, found in volume 1, first chapter, relates to man's coming blessing. Joy cometh in the morning, Psalms 30:5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And we read of all the dead, all those who will be harvested, as a brother talked about yesterday, of the Lord, Isaiah 35:10. They all shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. So these are aspects of blessing to us to have joy. Brethren, we need to strengthen our ability to rejoice. We need power to rejoice. Like all other powers, the Heavenly Father has provided us as human beings, but particularly for us as new creatures. You know, the whole world really is deprived of being able to rejoice because they lack the ability to be content. They lack the ability to appreciate what providence has provided for them, what the Heavenly Father has given them. And so they're constantly in a condition of wanting, and that doesn't bring rejoicing. Rejoicing is only based upon contentment and assurance. Concerning our Lord Jesus, our head, we read in Psalms 45:7 that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows, and that a part of the office to which He was anointed was to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61:3. Indeed, brethren, this is part of our experience. We receive it and we pass it on. For we also have the Spirit of the Lord upon us, and we are anointed to preach these good tidings of joy. We'd like to say, brethren, that as I was growing up in the truth in our area, the brethren were very sober, and they were very, I seemed to see them that way. Of course, most of them spoke another language than I could understand. And I remember that they sat very straight, and they never seemed to smile very much. But in their hearts, no doubt, they rejoiced. Our experience is that the brethren today seem to be more open in their sharing of their joy and their love. And I'm not saying those earlier brethren were, but maybe it was just my perception as a young person. They were perhaps a little more sober. That was the style of life, I guess, and amongst the brethren at that time. But we think that for a true Christian, we really should not have unimpassioned propriety. Our life is rich in various ways from the Lord's goodness to us. We have trials severe and joys sublime, brethren. Grief and sadness alternate in our experiences like lights and shadows upon the landscape of our life. And though we are sorrowful many times, yet we never lose the capacity for rejoicing. And so, as our friends may say, they can read our faces. And our faces should really reflect the rejoicing that we have in the Lord. The apostle seeks to encourage us along this line, to counteract the influences that are around us, especially today, in terms of the stress and in terms of the problems, by helping us to fully realize the potential and live up to the opportunities that the Lord provides for us. There are several realms in which our joy as Christians can be exercised, and they all are different from such delights as the world may know. Pleasure comes chiefly from things which we are able to accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit in our walk with the Lord. Oftentimes, brethren, that we are most rejoicing when we've overcome in areas where we have struggled for a long time. And we take to heart the text in Philippians, 4th chapter, that this is my motto text for last year, and try to keep it in my heart. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Truly, when we see the growth and the evidence of our drawing closer to the example of our Lord, it is truly the cause for our rejoicing. And whereas the world around us takes a great deal of joy, if they do take much, in accomplishments that sometimes cost others pain to their advantage, we are just the opposite. We are most joyful when our growth also stimulates our brethren and causes no pain, but rather happiness and rejoicing. The exhortation to rejoice in the Lord in Philippians 4, verse 4, is our first consideration. This statement, we think, has to be carefully understood. It's not that we rejoice in our environment or rejoice in our feelings at all times, but it is a joy that finds its fountainhead in the Lord Himself. Since we have come to know the Lord, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father inspires us with gladness because of the beauty of His character. We've come to appreciate His character, His four great attributes: justice, wisdom, love, and power, and how they intertwine, how the justice is never violated, how that it must be satisfied. And we've come to appreciate that. We notice around us today, it is basically because of the lack of the desire for justice and righteousness that the world is fast moving along the road to destruction of this civil order, and in a country that was founded on principles of justice and righteousness. No longer is that evident. There are so many plea bargainings going on in the justice system that we wonder if any true justice is ever dispensed. But we know that our Heavenly Father has justice that will be dispensed, as it has been righteousness shall be laid to the line in that kingdom arrangement. So we are glad that we appreciate the Heavenly Father's character in its fullness. We see how His love is so great as to prompt His wisdom to devise a scheme whereby His justice can remain inviolate and His power at the same time perform the liberation of those who are justly condemned. And what an economy of character and action our Heavenly Father possesses. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 11. You know, God's character of love is shown for the world most vividly, of course, in the doings and the life of our Lord Jesus. And the joy that which is inspired by Him is mentioned by the Apostle in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, we love, in whom, though now we see Him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we rejoice because of His plan and because of the part that our Lord Jesus played in that plan. The salvation that God provides us becomes another source of gladness. But it is, I think, primarily the message of the kingdom of God that encourages us to seek the kingdom of heaven. I think for most of us, it was hearing the wonderful plan of the ages. You know, we talk sometimes to religious people in the world, and they say, well, how can you be a Christian? You believe in a second chance. You believe the world is going to have a chance in the future. So what's the point of being a Christian now? You're going to be saved anyway. But brethren, it is because we understand the fullness of that plan and how every human being willing and obedient will have that opportunity that we are impelled to lay our all in the Lord's hands out of loving gratitude. What a joy. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. We know that the Lord has arranged that joy in its fullest sense is really only to come to those of us who are humble of heart. The world in general knows Him not, because the God of this world, we're told, has blinded the eyes of those that would believe, that the glorious light of the gospel should not shine unto them. And we, brethren, as humble and contrite hearts, make our boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Psalms 34:2. As we consider how far we've come, and we appreciate that most of us have been in the way for a while, though there are some newer to walk in the Lord's footsteps here. But we look back and we realize what we were. And we look now, and we're not taking any pride, but we thank the Lord for His grace and His strength. We think it is important for us as Christians to chart our course and to take and make a yearly evaluation. Right now, all of us appreciate the memorial season and the fact that it's a time for self-examination. And brethren, it's not in an aspect of pride, but an aspect of growth that we check to see how far we've come along this way. And if we see we've made progress, we should be joyful and we should thank the Lord. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. Psalms 63 verse 5. We praise the Lord because He has provided us the experiences, the trials, the opportunities to develop and to grow more closely to the image that He projects to us. So this joy which we have in the Lord is not dependent upon outward circumstances or environments around us. And that's what's so special about it. Our friends in the world seem to be buoyed up or let down by the experiences around them. We, brethren, seem to have a compass that always points to true north, always points to the source of our rejoicing. Our rapture is inspired by the fact that God is good instead of evil, and that since with Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, there is no possibility of losing that joy so long as we are in relationship with Him. James 1, verse 17. It's prophetically spoken of our Lord Jesus that I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It shall not be moved. That compass needle comes back. And this is a principle, brethren, for us. Where does our mind go when it's at rest? Does that needle come back to north? Well, the Lord makes provision for that if we take advantage of that. And we can rejoice even in moments of greatest stress. Sometimes in connection with my work, I work in an elementary school. There's always a lot of noise in an elementary school, although we think that we try our best to keep a lid on things. There are also concerns. There's problems with parenting. A lot of parents today have a difficulty knowing what discipline's all about. They want to be pals and buddies with their kids. And then when that doesn't work and things start to fall apart, then they start getting really heavy on them. And, of course, that doesn't work. And they throw up their hands and say it's everybody else's fault. And I sympathize. I'm a parent, too. And we know that it's not easy. I think that perhaps one of the greatest challenges for brethren today is parenting. And for children, is growing up in this world that is fast spoiling around us. But I work in this school, and I know there are times I treasure just to close the office door. It doesn't shut everything out. We're required to have windows on our doors so that we can be visible at all times, as we're subject to litigation if anything should happen behind closed doors. So even though the window's there, I can have a quiet. The secretary knows, don't come in. I take that time sometimes just to meditate for a few moments and to let my compass come back to north. And it's very helpful. I can rejoice, and then I can face the next crisis that comes along by the Lord's grace and strength. So we're not moved because our compass is fixed on Him. My flesh also, the psalmist tells us, my flesh also shall rest in hopes. Psalm 16, verse 9. And this is comforting for us, brethren. For we often think the flesh has really been crucified, but we have to drag it around with us, don't we? And that flesh needs to be rejoicing in pure hopes, in pure pursuits, not in things of this world, which are transitory. Our rejoicing in the Lord is inspired by the very nature of His being, and not merely by His goodness to us, though, brethren. And it's shown by the prophecy that expresses implicit trust in Him regarding the future situation. As Habakkuk tells us in verse 3, verse 17 and 18. And I think that for some brethren, we find that their trust and hope in the Lord is based upon having things go the way they thought they would go in regards to the unfolding of our Lord's work in His second presence, in His reign here upon the earth. And because they seem to tend to some things and not to others, they seem to think that they're not really where we should be. And we our hearts go out to these brethren as they seem to sometimes lose their footing and lose their steadfastness in the Lord. And we need to bear them up before the throne of grace. But we appreciate what Habakkuk told us and how that even if with our natural eyes we do not see the things that we expected to see, we nevertheless should rejoice. For he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and of course, brethren, we know it's blossomed, but should it not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail. These are all the harvest, brother, was talking about yesterday. And the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. I think of our brethren in Romania, in the Ukraine, in Moldavia, who were shut away from all other brethren. All they had were the volumes, some of them, some pieces of the volumes and the scriptures. But they didn't lose heart, brethren. And when that door opened and the brethren went to visit with them, weren't they impressed? Weren't we impressed with their zeal and their love for the Lord? They never lost it. They were rejoicing in the tribulations they went through. But actually, brethren, tribulations are really what bring out our rejoicing, because they draw us closer to the Lord. We've appreciated in our own experience that some of our own relatives in the Ukraine, independent of the branch of our family that came into the truth through my grandfather here in North America, the truth reached some of the family members over there by a different route. And they too rejoice in the Lord. And their experiences have been far more severe than ours. Every human tie may perish, friend to friend unfaithful prove. Mothers cease their own to cherish. Heaven and earth at last remove. But no changes can attend Jehovah's love. A second aspect of rejoicing, we think, is the inspiration that we receive from our Heavenly Father through His Word, through the volumes, through the reprints, through the understandings, through the talks of our brethren, through the way the Holy Spirit has always found ways to, if we fervently seek it, to take out the cloth, the shining cloth, and shine up those gems of truth that pop out to us and keep our faith strong. We rejoice in the truth. We're inspired with love because we rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Brethren, that's the one most important element that we must show the Lord, is that we have no rejoicing in iniquity, that we have no desire that it should have any prosperity or any part in us, and we should hate iniquity. This is loyalty to the Lord, loving righteousness and rejoicing in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. We can safely say that if we have any countenance of iniquity, if we have any sympathy for iniquity, we will not be proving ourselves faithful to the Lord. Rather, brethren, the iniquity that surrounds us, which is often a threat to our stability because of our sensitivity, because our heart is tuned so much to the principles of righteousness, nevertheless, if we are weak, may enter in. We may find that some plea bargaining may be a threat to us in terms of our looking at the conditions around us that face us. We're to love the sinner but hate the sin. In no way should that be reversed. No way should that be reversed. The truth gives us appreciation, a kind of pleasure that can't be duplicated any place in the world. Blessed, we read in Psalms 89:15, are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Well, obviously, you all know the joyful sound. That's why you're here today. And the brethren that you meet with, they know the joyful sound. And indeed, we all appreciate the light of the Heavenly Father's countenance as reflects upon our pathway. For He's the light onto our path and lamp onto our feet. Remember the parable recorded in Matthew 13, verse 44, which a certain man for joy went and sold all that he had in order to obtain the pearl of great price. Our Master tells us that the one object of instructing the disciples with these parables was that they might have thus a more reasonable and intelligent basis for joy. These joys have I spoken unto you, he said, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What was our Master's joy? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 2, tells us that he had a joy that was related to doing the Father's will. It's a well-known scripture, one that I think we appreciate very much. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was this joy? Well, it was the implicit joy of doing the will of his Father. And he wants us to have that joy too, and to rejoice when we do his will, and when we can see our lives conforming more and more to his will. It was the joy of doing the Father's will and his love for the Heavenly Father that helped him through all the experiences of the contradictions of those against him. Consider him, we're told, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Brethren, in this memorial season, our hearts are rent by our consideration, as our brother Joe mentioned yesterday, of the last 7 days of our Lord's life. His heart was filled, we believe, with many things. He was concerned that he prepared and delivered the last and final words of his message before he suffered and died, providing that ransom price. That he delivered all that he had to deliver. And so he preached in the temple, and he completed the work of giving the parables and the scriptural admonitions which relate to the end of the age and his return, Matthew 24, 25, 26. And he gave much encouragement to the disciples. But I find that as we read these accounts, that prior to his disciples, the apostles, receiving the Holy Spirit, they provided very little in the way of comfort for our Lord, because the Holy Spirit was not there to give them the understanding. And so the things he told them, often they misunderstood. What he meant symbolically, they took literally. And what he meant literally, they took symbolically. And so it must have been a little discouraging that where he would have loved to inculcate that joy in them and to see it reflected so that he would have some measure of comfort. We think to a great extent it was denied. Even we remember in the upper room that according to John's account, they were all gathered, they were all reclining on their couch, and they were just about to eat the Passover meal, and they'd forgotten to do something. It was, of course, necessary that they bathe before the Passover, but they had walked through the streets and come into the upper room. They had left the earthly things and were in heavenly places with the Lord, but they'd forgotten that they had to wash their feet. Now, no one had provided for that, but wasn't it interesting that not one of them thought to get up, take the basin and the jug, and wash the feet of the brethren. That blessed opportunity wasn't there. And I'm sure, of course, our Lord in so doing, it's only recorded in the one gospel, but it was recorded by John. It must have afflicted John later, for he loved Jesus, and it must have pained him that he, who loved the Lord so dearly, should have forgotten that he had an opportunity, that he could have shown humility and love for his brethren and for his Lord. It must have been discouraging to some extent. We know that even in Gethsemane, they were not able to watch with him for even 1 hour. But nevertheless, his greatest desire was that their joy should be full. And he told them that later they would have understandings. And of course they did. And we really rejoice when we read in the second chapter of Acts how Peter stood up and firmly and boldly declared the gospel. And it certainly is an evidence to us of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have evidence of that in our own lives too and amongst our brethren. This makes us joyful. John 16, verses 20 to 22. He said, "Your joy no man taketh from you." He was speaking of the happiness that they would experience when they would learn that he had risen from the dead. No man has been able to remove this knowledge from the true believer's heart, and thus to rob him of his joy. For if Christ be raised, our hope is vain. Our faith, if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins, and we are all of all men, the most miserable. Our pleasure in the truth leads us to be happy as at a knowledge of its publication, brethren. We rejoice that Christ is preached. We were so thankful to hear about the experiences of the Columbus brethren. And we take great joy in the privileges the Lord provides all of His people. Our experiences in Winnipeg is the Lord has opened many doors for us to serve Him. And you know, we haven't had many come into the truth through all the efforts, but we still rejoice that He gives us work to do each day. For we know that whatever is done unto the Lord will reap its reward for Him. For we're not in it to gain the reward ourselves, but our highest motive is to glorify Him, to glorify Him and exalt His name. So we appreciate this. We heard yesterday the testimonies about the publication of the truth with the videos, and we rejoice with the brethren. How good it is to tell the good tidings, to share this salvation. So we rejoice in those experiences, brethren, that the Lord provides. We realize, too, that the world around us is thirsty. It's a dry desert out there. There's no hope, really, other than the hope of going on one day after the other. The people around us tend to cling to life, and then they find that soon the ravages of age and sickness and stress take its toll. We can give them a glimpse of the kingdom. We can give them a cool drink of water. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So let's rejoice in bringing that vision before their eyes of mental understanding. I think another area in which we can rejoice, brethren, in our walk with the Lord is when we realize how God has dealt with us and how He continues to deal with us on a daily basis. When we appreciate the fact that the great God of the universe has reached down to each and every one of us and is providing the supervision in our daily life, are we not humbled? Are we not humbled, brethren, that this great being, whom someday, by His grace, we hope to be in the presence of and to cast our crowns before Him in lost in wonder, love, and praise, is supervising every aspect of our life. What a humbling thought. How grateful and thankful we should be, and how it should cause our heart to rejoice, even when we survey the devastation around us in this world. The psalmist tells us, Psalms 126, verse 3, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." God defends us by His providences from vital harm to the new creature. And though the outward man is made to perish, the inward is renewed and refreshed by these same experiences. Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Have you had experiences, brethren, in which you have felt the defending hand of the Lord in your life? I think perhaps the hardest experience sometimes for a Christian who is to take a stand for righteousness and then to be misjudged in that stand. It's hard for us not to be done evil to unjustly and not to feel a need to retribute. That's a worldly outlook, but it's part of our fleshly concern. How many of us feel that the Lord defends us and provides us with the solace that we need at that time, that cushion, so that we can calm down the old creature, get it back under, and rejoice that we have gained the victory through our Lord in the suffering He has provided? I think that many of our experiences are along that line, being misjudged, being persecuted because of the stand we take, being thought to be higher and more mighty or more... was it holier than thou is often the term used. And that's certainly not the way we want to be thought of, brethren, but rather to be helper. And so when the Lord defends us in those things, He defends our new creature that it does not suffer loss. Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Remember that when Israel was returning from their captivity, the captive daughters of Zion were requested to sing when they were in captivity in Babylon, to sing some of the folk songs of their land, some of the noble songs And what did they say? How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? But when they had been delivered from Babylon and returned to the ancient landmarks that they recognized, they remembered the providences of God. And we read, many wept and many shouted aloud for joy. Ezra 3, verse 2. How much more joy should be in the hearts of those who have been delivered from out of darkness, from the captivity of sin, and have been led to see and to trust in the promises once delivered to the saints. The hymn says, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. And you know, brethren, we have the example of where the disciples during our Lord's ministry were glad that even the demons were subject to their power, and they were obliged to obey their behests to cease troubling certain poor, afflicted humans. Our Lord told them, however, that they would have still greater cause for joy than that, but rather rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. Luke 10, verse 20. We see the effects of the judgments of the Lord in the earth, and we do see the effects of the release, to some extent, of the fallen angels. Jude tells us that they be reserved in chains of everlasting darkness until the judgment. And so, brethren, we see the trouble in the world. We realize the effects that are caused by the fallen angels. I have a colleague at where I work who is not a believer. She came to me the other day and she said, you know, this little boy, if ever anyone is possessed by the devil, he's possessed by the devil. The way he destroys the classroom and he hurts other children. And that's not so far from the truth, brethren. I think, though, that the influences of the angels are affecting our young ones. I have seen I've heard more profanity, seen more obscenities in younger and younger children. We have reports come in of children who use profanity as a regular way of talking at the age of 7 years old on our playground. And we're in a good school. We're in a good school. All these videos that are now available, unscreened, teaching children a lot more than parents realize. I don't know how they're allowed in the homes of families without having a look at them, because most of them are restricted. Most of them have such language on it that we would never ever countenance, brethren. But that's what's happening. These demons, we believe, are particularly making the women and children their targets. Violence against women and children on the great increase. We just read a horrible story in the Columbus paper last night of the rape of an eight-year-old girl or a 10-year-old girl by boys who were 8 and 10 years of age. Incomprehensible, the wickedness that is there. And I believe suggest the thought that whereas the fallen angels that are unrepentant lost their wives and lost their children, Nephilim, in the flood, I think they make particularly the women and children the targets at this end of the age in revenge and retribution. It may be the case that we may see more. But it's certainly evident that the world is aware of this violence, but not aware of the cause of it. And so we are thankful, though, that the Lord has provided defense for us, and that He will soon bring an end to their judgment through the efforts of the last of the feet members, for the saints shall judge the angels. Again, the apostle James, in James 1, verse 9, says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Exaltation here is not of the brother's own estimation of himself, nor necessarily in the view of others, but exalted in the fact that he's lifted up from the conditions of this earth, and that we are appreciative of being in heavenly places, as we are told in Peter, that we get to sit in heavenly places with our Lord. We can be uplifted from the experiences of the world around us. Lastly, we have cause under divine providence for rejoicing in the joy of others. The joy of others. One of the essential things of our walk is true sympathy for our brethren. Do we not rejoice in the experiences of our brethren that are profitable for them? Do we not rejoice in the fact that we have a new sister in Christ? Do we not rejoice that the Lord is still calling one here and one there? Do we not rejoice in the growth we see? Especially if we've been absent from a brother or sister for a period of time, and then we see their growth and how they've come up in the Lord and how they can teach us. I'm having that experience with my son. He desired to consecrate at the age of 14. I said, "It's pretty young." He said, "Dad, if you say don't, I won't. But I want to, and I will at the earliest opportunity." And I rejoice because he lifts me up. His love for the Lord and his desire to serve Him. And the discussions we have, I never expected I would have such joy as a father. Indeed, our Heavenly Father must have great joy too, and must have experienced it when our Lord said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written in my heart." Indeed, he responded with, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, brethren, we're to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We rejoice as well in virtue. One of the rewards of virtue, even at the present time, brethren, is joy. To the counselors of peace is joy. Those whose influence makes for peace have a satisfying consciousness of knowing that they are thus standing for Him who is the Prince of Peace. And whether they succeed or not, the reward of such virtuous influence is theirs. They are happy to know that they have done their best and have not added to the strife that the world is suffering from. It is a joy to the just to do judgment. Proverbs 21 verse 15. Our judging opportunities now are limited principally though to ourselves, aren't they, brethren? Even here we take pleasure in copying our lives and sentiments with the standard that's set forth in God's Word. And though the needed correction is not joyous to the flesh, but grievous, the new man takes a genuine delight in correcting every fault over which he can gain the mastery. If he allows personal pride to hinder him the work of in the work of self-judgment, he'll be robbing himself of that pure enjoyment of at knowing himself engaged in a righteous task and one of the most important tasks in eternity. It requires meekness to delight in your own faults, brethren, that they may be corrected rather than neglected. Because if they're neglected, they don't go away. They just keep working and growing. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit substitutes for those faults. We are in a process of substituting. Where there's a fault, we add the correction. Thus, the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. Isaiah 29, verse 19. And the meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew, the 5th chapter, I think verse 7. The more of the Holy Spirit we have, the greater will be our rejoicing, for we joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 7. Joy comes only second in the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So let's make sure we have that on our list, brethren, as something to work on. Galatians 5 verse 22. Now the apostle had a keen delight in the consciousness that his personal influence had been employed in the most sanctifying of all labors and spreading of God's gracious message. For he said, "Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that is simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Simplicity and godly sincerity. This is truly the basis for joy. One last point. Strange as it may seem, the New Testament scriptures, the word of our Lord, closely identify tribulations with joy. There's a close connection between these seemingly paradoxical points. Suggest the reading of John 16, verses 19 to 24. The Lord here knew that the disciples would soon be devastated by His death, His crucifixion, and their loss. He knew that they're about to be engulfed by the greatest tribulation of their lives. He was to be taken from them and made to endure such ignominy and shame as to cast reproach upon them for years to come. He told them, however, that their sorrow would be turned into joy like a woman who's delivered with a child. We could hardly say that in the abstract suffering is a necessary, that in the abstract that suffering is a prerequisite to joy, else were the holy angels precluded from that blessing. But we can say that for the church in embryo, a degree of pain seems necessary to call our attention to the possibilities of real joy. This is everywhere the thought that is held forth by the scriptures. James 1:2 tells us, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying influence thus brought to bear against your faith will call into service and even call into existence qualities that were unknown to you before." The apostle also says, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Here again is emphasized the intimacy that exists for the Lord's people between tribulation and one of their sources of joy. And analyzing it, we find it to be about it this way. The world is dominated by the spirit of selfishness and lieth in the wicked one. His spirit inspires or directs in a greater or less degree the actions and the thoughts of the inhabitants of the earth, that is, the adversary. The tide moves in that direction, and when the Lord's people, by virtue of their faith in the message which God has given them, recognize the iniquity of the course in which they are and turn around and go in the opposite direction, they naturally incur this studied or unstudied opposition of the world. Those who have small appreciation of God's will and are making no effort in that direction. So if the Lord's people were to lack experiences of this sort, it would be one good indication that they were either standing still or that they were drifting with the tide. This is not the way we want to go, brethren. Our lives would not be such as to attract the attention of any persecution, of any trial. As long, however, as tribulation arises from this source, it is a fair indication in and of itself that we are making progress against the preferences of the world and against its ideals. Our Master said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." The other aspects of rejoicing that we could share with you, brethren, but our time doesn't permit, and I think it's a good study on our own to look at our own experiences and how that the Lord provides for us the joys that help us along each step of the way. But we'd just like to close with this manna comment from February 26th. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Philippians 4:4. We cannot have too many rejoicing Christians, nor can they rejoice too much. If they rejoice in the Lord, this is commendable. This rejoicing is not necessarily boisterous, nor of necessity the reverse. It simply implies serenity, happiness, peace, pleasure of soul, however, and does not mean that noisy demonstration is essential, as some seem mistakenly to think. The only ones who can rejoice always are those who are living very near to the Lord and who can feel always their oneness with Him and that His protection and care are over them and that His promise is sure that all things shall work together for their highest welfare as new creatures in Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Barry, on those thoughts on rejoicing. We'd like to remind the brethren that there are tapes on the book table of the discourses at the convention. And last night's baptismal discourse and Brother Barry's discourse just passed will be available at 12 o'clock today. Again, also for those brethren who are leaving today, if you'd like to take along a sack lunch, please notify the kitchen help and they will be happy to make you some provisions.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the joy that you have planted in our hearts and for the opportunity we have to cultivate it as a fruit and a grace of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the joy that especially resides in our faith in your Son as our Savior. And we thank you for this gift and for our call and for our walk and for our brethren who walk along with us. We thank you for this feast, for this wonderful opportunity to be with those of like precious faith, to indeed rejoice together. We thank you for every evidence of your grace and goodness to us, for your plan, and for the ultimate outworking of the salvation of all mankind. We thank you, Father, for overruling in our life to make it possible for us to appreciate and rejoice in these blessings. We ask you to bless our fellowship now, to overrule the words that have been spoken, and to bless the rest of this convention, that we might come away fully filled and able to impart it to others. We pray and ask this through the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.